John 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am a Jew. Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." And Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Well, let's pray as we come to look at God's word more closely. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and thank you that we can study it together now. Please, will you help us to understand it rightly, to learn more about you and about what it means to live for you, what you expect of us. And please, Father, also, would you work in us by your Holy Spirit so that we are able to live for you day by day, to live out in response to what we learn about you in our lives day by day, that we might live to praise and honour you. Amen. Well, who's in charge of things? Here's some questions maybe to answer to one another as you watch at home. Who's in charge of this country? Who's in charge of your school? Who's in charge of your home? It matters who's in charge of things, doesn't it? We need to know, because what they say is important and we need to take notice of it. Who's in charge of your home and family? I guess the answer for children watching will be, well, it's your parents. When I was young, I used to think it was me who was in charge at home. I'd let my parents think they were, but then I'd ignore them and do what I wanted instead. But actually, of course, it was them who were in charge. And that's years later, I apologised to them because I'd ignored them so badly. But who's in charge of the country? Oh, we could say the Queen. And that's true because she actually appoints the Prime Minister and asks him or her to form a government. But in reality, of course, it's the Prime Minister and the government who are in charge. And right now, it's important that we listen to them and do what they say so we can tackle the virus that continues to make people so ill all around the world. And whether it's our homes and families or our schools or our country, it matters who's in charge, doesn't it? And what they say is important. We should listen to them, shouldn't we? So when we come to our Bible passage this morning, the big question is, who's in charge? And the answer we'll discover is, as we look further, is this: Jesus is the true king, so listen to him. Well, let's begin by asking the question of who's in charge here in our Bible passage. There are three people, or groups of people, who think they're in charge. There's the Jewish leaders who arrested Jesus and who now take him to see Pilate. They're important people in Israel. so are they in charge. And then there's Pilate. He's the Roman governor. The Romans occupied Israel, and he was their man on the spot. Clearly, he's an important man, and he probably looked impressive in his governor's robes, in his governor's mansion. So is he in charge? And then there's Jesus, a prisoner, probably looking tired and scruffy after a long, tough night. He probably doesn't look very impressive at all. Is he in charge? Surely not. But actually, he is in charge. And that's the first key point from this passage. Jesus is the true king. He's in charge. Let's look and see. First, there's the Jewish leaders. They'd ordered Jesus to be arrested. They accused him of blasphemy, saying things that offend God is what blasphemy is. And they accused him because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate asked what the charges were against Jesus, in verse 30 they said, if this man were not evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. If you kind of take out all the double negatives in there, they're basically saying this man is evil and so we've brought him to be tried. And Pilate says to them in verse 31, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. Pilate suggests they don't need him to sort it out. They can do it themselves. So it sounds like they are in charge then, doesn't it? But what the Jews then say shows that they aren't in charge. They say, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Even though they've acted beyond the law in deciding that Jesus is guilty and sentencing him to death without even giving him a proper trial, suddenly they're concerned for the law. And the Roman law in the land said that they did not have the authority as Jews to put anyone to death themselves. Only the Romans could do that. So clearly the Jews are not actually in charge, because they need Pilate to give the order for Jesus to be executed. So is Pilate in charge then? After all, he's in almost every verse in this passage. But he refuses to accept the Jews' verdict on Jesus and instead decides to conduct his own investigation. It looks like he's in charge. But even before Pilate gets going with it, actually, there's a clue that he isn't really in charge either. Look at verse 32. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. See, actually, when you look at it, Jesus is in charge. He's already said that he's going to be executed. He's said what the means of execution is going to be. Back in John chapter 12, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And so all that goes on between the Jews and Pilate is actually them unwittingly fulfilling what Jesus has already said. So who's really in charge? Well, Jesus is, isn't he? Now, Jewish law provided that the sentence for blasphemy was death by stoning. That's having huge rocks thrown at you. But as the Jews told Pilate, they weren't permitted by the Romans to put anyone to death, so they had to go to Pilate for that. But the Romans' method of execution for everyone but a Roman citizen was crucifixion. That is, being lifted up from the earth and hung on a cross to die, just as Jesus had said in John chapter 12 would happen. So who's in charge? Jesus is. As we'll see, Jesus is the true king and he's in charge. But I suppose that brings the question, what sort of a king then is Jesus? I mean, we don't see him, do we, raising up an army and charging in to overthrow the Romans and take over Israel for himself. Why not? Well, that's the next point. Jesus is the true king, but his kingdom is not of this world. I wonder, kids, did you count the number of times that king or kingdom were mentioned in that Bible reading? How many did you get? I counted 7 times in verses 33 to 39 where those words are used, which means it's a really important thing, isn't it, if it's mentioned so much. Pilate wants to know if Jesus is a king. In his replies to Pilate's questions, Jesus explains that he's not the sort of king Pilate and the Jews expect. Then he tells Pilate just what sort of king he really is. Well, let's look and see. Verse 33, Pilate asks Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Verse 34, Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord? Or did others say it to you about me? He's asking if Pilate is really interested in who Jesus really is, or whether he's just kind of going through the legal process of assessing what the Jews are saying about Jesus, whether there's anything to it. And Pilate reveals his true colours in verse 35 as he effectively dismisses Jesus as unimportant and says even his own people, the Jews, don't see him as a king and instead want him out of the way. What have you done, he says. But in verse 37, Jesus says he is a king. He says to Pilate, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. But he's a very different king to the one Pilate expects. And that's what he's just said in verse 36, actually. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. But Jesus is not the sort of king we usually find in this world. Worldly kings are those who have or seek power to control land. Throughout history, various kings have raised up armies to try to conquer new countries so they control them, and also to defend their own countries from invaders. Jesus didn't come to raise up an army of soldiers. He didn't come to take control of the kingdom of Israel or its neighbours. He didn't come to overthrow the Roman Empire or to depose Pilate as governor. Jesus has not come to fight a war for land or for political power. My kingdom is not of this world, he says. It's not about places. Actually, it's the Jews who care about the land and about places, isn't it? In verse 28, we're told they wouldn't actually even enter the governor's headquarters because under their laws, to do so would make them ritually unclean, and so they'd be unable to take part in the Passover meal. It's ironic, really, isn't it? They won't defile themselves by entering that place, but they will defile themselves by killing an innocent man. It's ironic also, of course, that they care so much about observing the Passover then, when in Jesus, here is the one who actually will make the Passover redundant. Because his perfect sacrifice and the rescue it brings will be greater than the sacrifice and rescue that the Passover remembered. But they're so concerned for the earthly Passover that they will miss out on the greater heavenly Passover when Jesus, the spotless lamb, the perfect sacrifice, will turn away God's wrath. Jesus will save those who believe and trust in him as God's way of rescue from his judgment on sin. And that's what the earthly Passover always pointed towards. So yes, Jesus is a king. He is the true king. But his kingdom is not of this world. So people like Pilate and the Jews who assess him in terms of this world are not going to be impressed by him. And that's true today too. People are not going to be impressed by Jesus if they assess him in this world's terms. But Jesus is the true king and his kingdom is not of this world. It is way bigger than that. And so in this world there will be things like coronavirus and other things that happen in our world that the rulers of this world are trying to remove or bring under their control because that's their responsibility. Just as Pilate and the Jews were responsible for sorting things out in their territories. But that's not the job of Jesus. His kingdom is not of this world. It's not a worldly kingdom. His kingdom is about people's spiritual allegiance, not about places and about political power at all. That doesn't mean Jesus has nothing to do with this world. Clearly, that's not the case. The Bible makes it clear that he is in control over all creation, and he will use even the evil in this world to accomplish his ultimate good purposes. We see him doing that. Exactly that on the cross, as he bears the sin of the world and pays the price of God's judgment of death in our place. Jesus is the true king. He is in charge, but his kingdom is not of this world. And our third and final point is this: Jesus is the true king, so listen to him. Jesus is the true king, but what sort of king is he? Well, he's king of the truth. That's what he says at the end of verse 37. You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Jesus tells Pilate he is a king. He doesn't come out with some kind of bold statement, I am a king, but he makes it clear that is why he was born and that's what he's been witnessing to all of his life. Jesus is God's true king. That's the great truth. And all Jesus' teaching and ministry points to that. And his miracles tell us Jesus is God's king with God's authority over us. Jesus is the true king and the king of truth. That's what Jesus is saying here. He goes right on to say, right at the end of verse 37, everyone who is off the truth listens to my voice. If you want to know the truth, listen to Jesus. If you care about the truth, listen to Jesus. Jesus is the true king. That's the great truth that should determine the direction of our lives. Will we be steered and shaped by the truth of Jesus or by the things of the world? Pilate is not on the side of truth. Oh, he comes out with a kind of fancy, clever-sounding, philosophical-sounding question in verse 38, doesn't he? What is truth? And no doubt students of philosophy across the ages have been asked to write essays on that question. But here, Pilate's more like a politician than a philosopher. And politicians like Pilate sadly tend to bend and trim the truth to suit themselves and their ends. That's Pilate's kind of truth, or whatever suits his purposes. Far from genuinely seeking after truth and talking to Jesus more, he just goes off for another political negotiation with the Jews. He listens to them, not Jesus. He doesn't want the truth. The great central truth in the entire universe is that Jesus is the true king. And that was so even before creation began, and it continues to be the truth for all time and beyond. And so we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, the world around us wants to stamp out that truth. It wants us to listen to the world instead. And that's what we see with Pilate and the Jews. Both have the opportunity to listen to the truth. But as we see in verses 38 to 40, they prefer to ignore the truth. They don't want Jesus to be the true king. They want to get rid of him. Actually, they want to swap him for a robber and a murderer called Barabbas. And that's the sort of thing we see in our world today too. Sadly, people are more likely today to hear and take notice of people like Richard Dawkins or the BBC in some of their documentaries, or even our politicians who want to suppress the truth about Jesus. But Jesus is truth. And without his truth, well, we'll be just like Pilate and the Jews. We'll let ourselves be shaped by the views and values of the world and the expediences of political correctness in order to fit in and to be accepted and, I guess, have a quiet life. So questions about what is a right or wrong lifestyle, what are right or wrong priorities, what values should or should not matter, will therefore be answered by listening to the world rather than coming to listen to Jesus, the true king and the king of truth. Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. The choice is clear and stark. Jesus is the true king. Listen to him. Follow him and his way of salvation and life. Or listen to the world and reject the true king of all creation and the savior of the world in favor of, well, the judgment of God that awaits all who reject him and his rule. Dear friends, please hear what Jesus is saying here. Please choose to live in the truth that Jesus is the true king, and let him rule and shape and steer your life from now and into eternity in his kingdom of heaven. But be warned, if we're going to do that and stick with this great truth and this great king, we will find that we have to take up our own crosses, which Jesus did say was the cost of following him. Because the world opposes Jesus and this truth, and so it does not take kindly to those who live by his truth. The world wants to shut down his voice and his truth and put its own substitute for truth in its place. So it'll oppose us in a variety of ways. It'll seek to impose its ways on us. To stand firm for Jesus and to live faithfully for him will be hard and can be costly. It may cost us friends. It may cost us relationships. For some, it may even cost jobs. For some, elsewhere in the world, it may cost their lives. But Jesus is the true King. He is in charge. Jesus is the true King. But his kingdom is not of this world. It's bigger and it's everlasting. Jesus is the true King. So listen to him and live for him. Why? Because he's made the Passover redundant by being lifted up on the cross as the perfect once-for-all sacrifice for sin. The true King has won a place for us in his true and eternal kingdom. For all who trust in him and listen to his truth. How do we listen to and live by his truth? Well, we read what he says in the Bible, don't we? And we pray that his Holy Spirit will be at work in us to change us and to enable us to live obedient and God-honoring lives every day until Jesus returns and takes us to be with him in his everlasting kingdom that is not of this world, but the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the true King. Listen to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus is indeed the true King and is the King of truth. Thank you that even in the midst of oppression and trial and accusation and cruelty, you were at work to bring about what you had planned for Jesus, to be lifted up on a cross, to die there for our sins as the perfect sacrifice, the spotless lamb, dying once for all in our place for our sins. Thank you that in doing so, Jesus made the Passover feast redundant. Because what it pointed to was fulfilled in Christ. Heavenly Father, please may we not be distracted by what the world claims is truth, distracted away from the real truth, the truth of Jesus and the gospel. Please may we hold firm to it, may we live it out in our lives day by day, and may we proclaim it without fear to those who at the moment listen to the world and not to the King of Truth. We ask it in his name. Amen.